Our reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, from verse 27 to 32. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever thought about what makes you, you? Or what makes you an individual, a distinct individual? Now, I reckon we're all kind of on board, this is an assumption, that it's not our material things that make us us. But I have two proposals. One is what makes us us is our personality and character, what we like, don't like. I went to a quilt shop with my mum yesterday. There was like and don't like going on. Our personality and character is one thing that makes us individual. The second thing I think that makes us individual is our family history, where we have come from. Each family has a distinct family history, a distinct cultural heritage. I'm a fifth generation Anglo-Saxon settler out of England, quite different to many other people. And when we think about, more broadly, about Australia and our society in which we live, it's much the same. What makes Australia distinct is all the people that have made up this country over the years. From Aboriginal people, for many years, many, many years. In the last 200 or so years, various settlers from different countries, different cultures and so forth. And that's really made Australia a culture of many cultures, sometimes called multicultural, but in reality it's one culture, but of many cultures. That's what makes Australia quite distinct. Canada's a bit similar. Could I have the first slide, thanks? And I got to thinking, I've been doing some lecturing on ethics, and I thought we could talk about modernism and postmodernism, and that's just confusing. And I thought, well, what's influencing Australia nowadays as a Western society? And I looked up, what's influencing Western societies nowadays? And modern Western societies are characterised by political power that is shared and not held by a single elite group. It's actually democracy, when you think about it. It's quite different to some other countries. Secondly, it has an existence of prominent subcultures or countercultures. And the New Age movement's the example from that website, and that's been around for many, many years. But there's many different cultural groups and so forth. And for example, the Greek Orthodox people, Christmas, Easter is today. They're baking, they're celebrating today. Easter for them is today. Whereas for Protestant tradition, it was last weekend. And for some other traditions, Easter is a Christian tradition, of course. And the third one I found quite interesting, what characterises modern Western societies is an increasing blending of cultures to create new customs, ideas and so forth. Who watches MasterChef? Who's looking forward to MasterChef? One of the things about food, for instance, when people talk about multicultural, they say go to events, enjoy this interesting food. I talk about Greek quite a lot. Greek, Indian, Chinese, Korean, what have you. And MasterChef is about food fusion, creating interesting foods as an example of increasing blending of cultures. And this is really the society in which we live. And we, as a faith community, are part of that. We're shaped by it, and we also kind of influence it at the same time. And that's part of where we live. Could I have the next slide, thanks. Now, Peter and the apostles, thank you, Sunaila, for reading it out, they're in Jerusalem after the time of Christ. And they've been spending a lot of time in Jerusalem, out in the streets, sharing about faith in Christ, that people could be forgiven. And a lot of people in Jerusalem are really interested, excited. And there were some healings going on. But the only problem was, at that time, as we know, Israel was controlled by the Romans, but the Romans let the Jews have the Sanhedrin as the supreme court, as the religious court in Jerusalem at that time. The only problem was, for Peter and the apostles, was that the Sanhedrin had said to them, don't do that. And so Peter and the apostles were kind of in trouble. And the reading today starts out that the Sanhedrin had basically directed Peter and the apostles to be brought before them. And you can see the scene here, you know, in a court scene where the apostles are before the Sanhedrin. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. You can see it, the situation. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So the Sanhedrin were feeling threatened, not only for more people being interested in Christ, but for the Sanhedrin being made more aware that they'd been responsible for the death of Christ. So they're feeling quite threatened. Peter and the other apostles replied, so you can sense some tension in the courtroom. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. You can see the conversation happening in this court scene. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So you can see Peter saying that in that context and saying, well, God's Holy Spirit is with us, and by implication it's not with the Sanhedrin. So the tension, you know, there's tension going on. When the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, as you'd expect, and wanted them put to death. And the story goes on that in this tension, there's a guy called Gamaliel, who is a respected teacher of the law there, and he, and basically what happened, said, let's put the apostles outside. And Gamaliel said to the rest of the Sanhedrin, if what these apostles are on about is of God, it will continue on, and there's nothing you can do about it. But if it's not, it'll fade away. And the Sanhedrin thought that was, on balance, an okay thing. So they got the apostles back in, flogged them, not so nice, and directed them to not talk about Christ anymore. But Peter and the apostles, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. But they didn't really obey the Sanhedrin. There's day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. It's a fantastic story. And also reflecting on the story, and what struck me about it is that Peter and the apostles really knew in whom they had believed. They knew that they were God's. They were convinced of who Christ was. And a consequence of all that was that they were really bold, really confident in their faith. They knew they were God's people. Even though the Sanhedrin, who were the politically allowed, cultural, controlling force at that time, were saying the opposite, Peter and the apostles were confident of in whom they had believed and who they were. They knew they were the people of God. last weekend, and if you're Greek Orthodox this weekend, now we've really been reminded of the death and resurrection of Christ. And we are, as a consequence of that, in a relationship with God. We are God's people. We are forgiven of our sins. And it's a fantastic situation to be in. Now, whether or not you're rich or poor, whether or not you're feeling in or out of whatever social circle may or may not exist, whether or not you're sick or healthy, whether or not you're feeling lonely or you're actually wanting space from people, you are still God's people, and we are still God's people because of what Christ has done. It's a fact. Who, stick up your hand if you feel emotionally you are a Christian. You guys, just my point today is, irrespective of how you're feeling, you are a child and daughter of God. So sometimes I don't feel a Christian, My emotions go up and down like a seesaw every day. I'm glad lots of people today do, but some days you don't. And we are God's people, irrespective of how we feel. So in that sense, it's a fact. But sometimes we know our faith, it wavers. Situations aren't that flash. We kind of, we're just hanging on by our fingernails to God. And that is actually enough faith. That's all that's really needed. God is hanging on to us a lot more, as we know, through the death and resurrection of Christ. So hanging on with the kernel of faith is enough to be God's people, because God is certainly carrying us more. Next slide, thanks. So John wrote to the seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever." So through the work of Christ, we are, it's a funny word, kingdom and priests. I see Lynn as a almost priest, actually, to be ordained next week. But it's funny language. We're kingdom, priests, but that's the sort of language that was written in the book of Revelation. But we are God's people. And certainly other passages talk about the priesthood of all believers and how we have gifts which come out of our individual personality that we can serve in that way. So certainly, alongside our individual character and personality, which does come out in your gifts and strengths, what you like doing and are good at doing, alongside our family history, our cultural heritage, which is very rich, and when you meet other people, really diverse, alongside that, part of our identity is being in Christ as daughters and sons of God, as the people of God. That is part of our identity. So we are the people of God. Even though we live in a culturally changing time, even though things aren't always sort of happy, so to speak, if you go, in a federal election campaign, there's lots of discussion on different topics and you kind of scratch your head and have to wrestle with these things. But even amidst that, we are the people of God. No matter how we feel or what we're experiencing, as reminded over Easter. And a bit like Peter and the apostles, they were convinced of who Christ was. They knew they were forgiven. And from that, they knew they were the people of God. We are assured of our place as God's people through faith. And this is a free gift of God. And as Ferg said, how good is the gospel? How good is it that we can be forgiven before God and be God's people? So we are the people of God. Thank you.